We're going to turn for our scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And we commence our reading at verse 28 of the chapter. And we're going to read down to verse 45. Verse 28 down to verse 45. And we'll share in the reading of God's word. I'll read verse 28. I'd like you to join me in verse 29. And we'll continue verse about until we reach verse 45. Of the chapter. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. We're going to end our reading there at the end of the verse 45. We do trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our loving and gracious God, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we meditate upon the scriptures. Fill me with thy spirit. Bless us mightily, we pray of thee. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 37 to 43 of the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And the last time we studied the Gospel of Luke, we were on the mountaintop with Christ and we viewed his transfiguration. Now today we come from the top of the mountain down to the bottom. And when we reach the bottom of the mountain, we find a great crowd has gathered together, and the nine remaining apostles who didn't go to that mountaintop, they have been experiencing difficulty, and we might even say embarrassment, and they are being taken to task by the scribes. A serious problem had arisen. There was a boy who had come with his father to the nine apostles, and that boy was demon-possessed. The disciples tried to cast the demon out of the boy But they weren't able to do it. They failed. And then we find the scribes arguing with them. They were probably saying, "You're hopeless. You can't do it. And you talk about the power of God, yet here you are confronted with the problem, and you aren't able to cast this evil spirit out of the boy. You aren't able to help him, and you aren't able to help his father." Well, as soon as Christ appeared on the scene with Peter and James and John, the crowd raced to Christ, and they came over to him, and when they saw him, Mark tells us that they were greatly amazed. And that may suggest, as one of the commentators has said, that he still bore on his countenance something of the glory of what had taken place on the Mount of Transfiguration. He looked somewhat awesome to those people when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. They ran to him, and the Bible says they were greatly amazed. But what we want to do today is to revisit the top of the mountain and then come down to the bottom of the mountain to look at the situation. And I believe that as we combine these scenes, the one at the top and the one at the bottom, there are valuable lessons for us to learn. And the first thing is this: we need to go to the mountaintop with Christ. Those who didn't go, they were helpless, and they were no match for the problem, and indeed they were no match for the devil or the scribes. You think of all the others who were there left at the bottom of the mountain. They were helpless. They couldn't cast out the evil spirit. They couldn't help the boy. They couldn't help his father. And they couldn't answer the scribes when the scribes attacked them. And it will be the same with us. If we don't go up into the mountaintop with Jesus Christ, and I'll come to what that means for us shortly, but if we don't go up into the mountaintop with Jesus Christ, we will be overwhelmed by the problems that we face. People will come to us and they will say, "I want you to pray for me. I have a problem." Or, "I want you to pray for my son or my daughter." Or, "I want you to pray for my brother or sister or my parents." And you will discover something. Your prayers don't seem to be answered. People look to you. They say you're a Christian if you're saved. And they expect something from you. They expect you to be able to do something for them. They say, "There's a man or there's a woman that says they're saved. And I've gone to them. I've asked them to pray for me. And I've asked them to pray for my loved ones. And nothing has happened. The situation hasn't changed." They tell us about the importance of prayer. They say of how God answers prayer. But yet, when I ask them to pray, nothing takes place. I can pray myself and nothing happen. But when I ask them to pray, it's no better. They have no real power. I'm beginning to doubt if there is a God, or if there is such a person as God, I'm beginning to doubt if he's able to hear and if he's able to answer prayer. You see, we'll be helpless. We'll be able to do nothing unless we climb that mountain with Jesus Christ. So we need to go to the top of the mountain, otherwise we'll never be able to do anything substantial for any person. When we go to the top of the mountain, the beauty of it is this: we will see Christ in all his majesty and glory. And there we will learn about what Luke calls, in the verse 31, his decease. Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ and they spoke about his decease. Literally, as we saw, the word means exodus, going out. He went out by way of death when he died on the cross. He went out by way of resurrection because he went out of the tomb. And he went out of this world by way of ascension. When the disciples were standing around, the Lord Jesus Christ rose in the midst before them, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we will learn about his exodus. We learn about his death on the cross for sinners. We'll see the magnificence of the work that he did on the cross, the importance of the shedding of his blood. We'll see the triumph of his resurrection, and we will see the glory of his ascension to the right hand of the Father. We need to go to the mountaintop to see the majesty and glory of Christ and to understand about his decease. And we need to go to the mountaintop to hear our Heavenly Father's voice. We read about it when Peter was saying, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. The Father spoke. And the Father said to Peter and James and John, this is my beloved Son, hear him. They heard the Father's voice. I know there was a rebuke in it, but it was the Father's voice. And isn't that special? When you hear your Father's voice, when you climb that mountaintop with Christ, you will hear the Father's voice. And in addition, according to Mark's Gospel, on that mountaintop, they were taught by Christ. They started to ask questions and they said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? And Christ explained, Elijah, in the person of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, has already come. They have done to him whatever they wanted to do. And they were instructed by Christ. That's what happens when you climb the mountaintop. You learn. Your knowledge is deepened. And you learn more about the ways of God. You learn more about God's plans and how God works. Now the question we have to ask is, how do we get to the mountaintop? If it's so important to us to get to the mountaintop, then how do we get there? We've got to begin with getting right with God. That's the first step up that mountain, getting right with God. You see, Christ took those disciples up that mountain. You can't go up without Christ. So right at the very bottom of the mountain is the key to climbing that mountain. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a difference the Lord Jesus Christ makes. He's the way to the top of the mountain. He's the guide to the top of the mountain. And without him, you cannot climb to the ascent. You start with Christ, and you climb with Christ, and when you have him as your Savior and have repented of your sins, you go forward. How do we go forward climbing that mountain? Well, we take the next step in prayer. What was said of Saul of Tarsus after he met with Christ on the Damascus road? Behold, he prayeth. And Isaiah says to us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Yeah, you see, you're going up, waiting on the Lord, spending time in his presence in prayer. You're going up that mountain, step by step. And it's good to make time for prayer. You take another step as you read the Word of God and meditate upon it. These two things go hand in hand. Prayer and the study of God's Word. May I also suggest to you that you climb the mountain as you study God. The study of God is what we call theology. Now, I'm not saying to you that you need to get the Institutes of John Calvin and study all four books of the Institutes. You could do worse. They're wonderful books. But get a simple theology book. Do you know the simplest theology book? The Catechism. The shorter Catechism, or if you want to move over to the Baptist side of the question, and the two are almost identical, except for the question of baptism. If you want to move to the Baptist side, get the Baptist Catechism that is equivalent to the shorter Catechism, and study that. And there you will find out who God is. You will find out where you learn about God, how God calls people to himself. The Shorter Catechism is what the young people of Scotland used to be reared on. It is said that they were reared on porridge and the Shorter Catechism. Now, I often express my aversion to one of those two things, and it's not the Shorter Catechism. I had to take porridge when I was small, and I developed an intense hatred for it. And I did my best to discourage my children from eating it, even though it's good for you, because I cannot stand the sight of it. But that's by the way. Forget about the porridge. Feast your soul on the Shorter Catechism, because it's the study of God. You'll learn about God. You'll learn about his providence. You'll learn about his call. You'll learn about his commandments. You'll see his holiness. You'll learn about the future God has for his people in glory. And you'll learn about the judgment of God and the loss of the soul of those who reject God. And I say you climb that mountain as you study about God, as you study theology. Then it's good to read the biographies of godly people. They will help you to see God in their lives. And as you read about them, your heart will be warmed. Read other good books. Because as you climb that mountain with God, you get something special. You get a foretaste of heaven. You taste and see how good the Lord is as you ascend that mountain with him. What a blessing it is to climb the mountain with God. So the first thing we need to do, if we are to be of any use, and if we are to be faithful and serve the purpose for which we were created, is to climb the mountain. Take Christ by the hand. Make him your Saviour. Call upon his name. And then in prayer and in reading and meditating upon the scriptures and in the study of God and in reading good biographies and in a holy walk, climb that mountain to its very top. And you'll see the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But then secondly, we need to go to the foot of the mountain. It would be nice, I know, to stay at the top. That's what Peter thought, you know. Peter said, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's stay here. But Peter, you're wrong. You're utterly wrong. You can't stay there on the mountaintop. It is said of some people that they are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Actually, that's a total nonsense. But there's nobody too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use or to be of no earthly use. Because the more heavenly minded you are, the greater earthly use you will be of. Think of that. If you are really heavenly minded, you will also be of great earthly use. Well, we come to the bottom of the mountain. We might say we come down into the real world in which we must live. We haven't been snatched out of the world as Christians. We have been placed in the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world, but we are in it. So we come down from the top of the mountain, viewing the majesty and glory of Christ, to the bottom of the mountain. And at the bottom of the mountain, we discover there are awful problems to be faced. Look at verses 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 9. And what do we discover when we come to the bottom of the mountain? I've got the wrong connection here. I don't know why I've written down verses 17 and 18 in my notes. I must have had a senior moment there. I was writing it down wrong. They came to the bottom of the mountain, and what do we find? Verses 42 and 43. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. Look what happened here. The devil threw him down and tear him. Verse 42. And if we go back to verse 39, we find a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly or scarcely departeth from him. Here's a very real problem. And when we go to Mark's Gospel, we discover that this boy, under the possession of this evil, dumb spirit, would sometimes throw himself into the fire. And sometimes he would throw himself into water. He tried to burn himself to death. And he tried to drown himself. It must have been a nightmare. You see, the father had to be vigilant day and night. He would have said many times to his wife, where has he gone to? Where's he going now? He's away towards that stretch of water. Well, then we must follow him. Because if he goes there, he'd throw himself in. He'd drown himself. And when there was a fire lit and blazing away, they had to watch. He would run to the fire and want to throw himself into the fire. Many times they had to snatch him from the fire. Many times they had to snatch him from the water. It seemed that it was a living nightmare. Here is a situation where a man who has a boy who is demon possessed, who seems to want to kill himself. How awful that situation is. And Mark's Gospel tells us that this was with him, this evil spirit, from he was a child. Because Christ said, how long has this been the case? And the man answered, of a child. From he was a little boy, he had these tendencies. Doesn't that shock you? That a little child, maybe little more than a toddler, was demon possessed, and his father and mother could never take their eyes off him. No doubt they had other helpers. There may have been cousins around, and there may have been friends of the family who were watching over him, and they were all seeking to prevent him from killing himself, doing all in their power. What does that tell us? It tells us that the world is full of problems. It's full of problems. And often those problems relate to children. Isn't that sad? That children who should complete our happiness often, instead of completing our happiness, bring misery. So many parents have been heartbroken by the behavior of their children and the way that their children have turned out. That is quite tragic. I think of the American evangelist Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a fearless preacher. One of the things he fought against was the liquor trade. Wherever he went, he denounced it. But Billy Sunday had three sons at home. Now, I've never read this, I've heard it. Billy Sunday had three sons at home, and those sons were behaving despicably. And it seems that Billy's wife didn't tell him what was happening at home. She didn't let him know the way that his sons were behaving. And they were going rapidly into wickedness, rapidly into sin, turning away further and further from God. And I believe that all three of his sons died without salvation, died without receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. When Billy was out preaching, and many people were getting saved under his powerful ministry, his sons at home were turning away from God and rebelling against him. And I've mentioned on other occasions the great Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle. Bishop Ryle is a beautiful writer and commentator on the scriptures. I thoroughly recommend his commentaries on the Gospels and his other writings. Very easy to read, very helpful. But you know, Dr. Ryle had also three sons. One of them became an Anglican bishop, but he wasn't an evangelical. One was an artist, one was a medical doctor, and the artist and medical doctor had no faith at all. They were atheists. And the Anglican bishop, some Bishop H. E. Ryle, might as well have been an atheist, because he didn't have evangelical faith. He didn't trust Jesus Christ. When Moody and Sankey came to his university, he laughed at them. He had no interest in their message. What a tragedy. And here were children that should have completed the happiness of Billy Sunday, that should have completed the happiness of Bishop J.C. Ryle. And what did they bring to him? They brought to these men misery, heartache, watching their sons turn further and further away from God. And here's a father, he has a son, and his son, instead of completing his happiness, brings him misery. He's gnashing, he's foaming at the mouth, he's lunatic, the Bible says, and he's pining away. And then as well, he's throwing himself into the water, throwing himself into the fire, trying to do away with himself. So at the foot of the mountain, there was a very real problem. And we see the helplessness of the disciples who hadn't been to the top of the mountain. They couldn't do anything. And really that tells us the situation today. Man, in the face of the problems that he faces without Christ, is utterly helpless. We have increasing problems in society. Drugs, alcohol, teenage pregnancies, and we could go on. Many young people have problems. Many young people, sorry, have problems. And society is helpless in the face of those problems. We find that all the combined wisdom of government isn't able to solve the problems. And many of those problems are spiraling out of control. And then even sadder, if we just took drugs and alcohol and the other problems out of the equation, we still would have a massive problem. Because so many young people and so many middle-aged people and so many older people are unsaved. And they have no thought of God, and they have no place for God in their lives. They're not interested in hearing the gospel. They're not interested in getting right with God. We have a major problem. The gospel is by and large rejected by way over 95% of the people of this land. The gospel is rejected. And there's so many on their way to everlasting perdition. And what are we able to do? Nothing. We stand so helpless before the enormous problem that we face. That's why we need to go up that mountaintop with Christ. And then when we've been there, come down with him to face the problems at the bottom of the mount. And you will see now, at the bottom of the mount, the Lord Jesus Christ stepping into the situation. You will experience his compassion towards the distressed and lost. What does he say at the end of verse 40, at the end of verse 41? Bring thy son hither. Here's a boy that's out of control. Here's a boy that the devil possesses. And Christ says, bring him to me. Bring him over here. There's compassion. Christ doesn't turn away and say he's had many opportunities. He has been a bad boy. He has behaved despicably. He allowed that demon to come in by his wickedness as a child. He doesn't say that. He says, bring hither thy son. Bring him over here to me. So Christ shows his compassion towards the distressed and lost. And I believe that if we climb the mountain with Christ and we stay in company with him and come down into what we call the real world with all its problems, we will feel that compassion. I'm sure that Peter and James and John, who had been so close to Christ on that mountain, when they came down with him, they felt that compassion too, towards that boy. Their hearts went out to that distressed father and towards that poor child. And then what else do they discover, and what else do we discover? Well, they discovered Christ had the power to deliver the boy and to defeat the devil. Verse 42, "And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." There's power. There's the power you don't have and I don't have. The power to rescue souls. Did we not sing about it? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Tell them of Jesus, yes. That's what we need to do. It's as we serve Christ in the real world, coming down from the mountaintop into it, that we can prove the power of the Saviour. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He and the other disciples had spent 10 days in prayer. We might say, spiritually, they were again on the mountaintop, in heaven for 10 days, fellowshipping with Christ. Now they came down to the real world in Jerusalem, the city that had rejected Christ and bade for his blood. And Peter preached with power, and 3,000 souls were saved. We see the same in the life of Paul. We see the same in the life of those who serve God and walk with God and fellowship with God. And then another thing that they saw, and that we will see, broken families united and at peace. What do we read at the very end of verse 42? "And delivered him again to his father." Take your boy home with you now. And he's a different boy. There's no need for vigilance now about the water and about the fire. No need for cousins and neighbours and friends to keep watch. He's safe now. He's changed. The evil spirit is cast out, and the boy is healed. He's cleansed, he's saved. He's a child of God. That poor man perhaps never thought it would happen, because we read in one of the Gospels when Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." He in tears cried out and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Jesus did. And Jesus delivered the boy, and he handed him back to his father. I think I can see Jesus taking him by the hand, and putting that hand into the father's hand, and saying to that father, "Take him home now. He's changed. He'll never go back to the old ways." Perhaps patting the little boy or young boy on the head and saying, "You have been delivered. Your life has changed. Your soul is saved. Go home and be the best son that you could possibly be to such a loving, prayerful father. Go home with your father now." And that boy went home. And I dare say he never ever caused distress again to his father or mother. He went home changed. And that's what happens when Christ comes into the situation. When we go up to the mountaintop with him and come down into the real world, we see deliverance. We see people getting saved. We see the power of Christ to deliver. And as well as that, we see families united. And all this happens with Christ, top of the mountain, with Christ at the foot of the mountain. And I may say, and I know time is nearly gone, we need to make sure that we have this balance in our lives. We need to go to the mountaintop to be lifted above the world, to see things from God's point of view. That's an exhilarating experience. But we also need to come down to the mountain foot to be used by God in rescuing the lost. How are we to get there? Well, I've suggested some of the ways. But in special difficulty, Christ says in Mark 9 and 29, this kind, and he's speaking of this particular situation, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are times when we need to fast and concentrate on prayer to see the Lord's intervention. And if we have the balance right, we will be blessed in our souls. We will be useful in the service of God. And one more thing, when we get that balance right, men and women will gain a new respect for the Lord. Look at the beginning of verse 43, and it says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Those disciples went up that mountain with Christ. They saw his glory and majesty. They came down with Christ to confront the problem with Christ. They saw Christ intervening. And now, when Christ has intervened, the people who had come running at the start, they have a new respect for the Lord. It says that they all were standing in awe of him. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Respect for God is lacking today. I don't need to emphasize that. But respect for God will return when we who are Christ's follow him to the mountaintop and then come down with him to help those in the world with problems. You'd be amazed. People who today blaspheme God's name will speak a different language and they will say, "I wish I had what you have. I see what God has done in your life. And I see how God has answered prayer for you. And I can see the Lord is a great God." With the way we live today, very often people think God's a little pygmy of no significance. Or to use it in another way, or put it in another way, they think of God as being some benighted old great-great-great-great-grandfather who's helpless. They think of him as an old man with a long white beard, helpless. Santa Claus has more power than he has in their mind. But you see, when we walk with God, when we go up the mountain with him, when we come down into the real world with him and see him at work, people will gain a new respect. They will be amazed at the mighty power of God. Isn't that what you want if you're a Christian? Isn't it what you want? Then let's set our hearts on gaining that blessing from the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I would invite you to come to him. Call upon his name and experience for yourself the forgiveness of your sins and peace with God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do ask thee to bless thy truth. Write it upon our hearts. O God, we pray that we might climb that mountain top, that we might see the King in all his beauty. Oh, bless us, we pray, and undertake for us now. In Jesus' name, amen.